Our subject this morning is the peace of God. The peace of God in the heart and mind of the Christian. The main text we're looking at is in Philippians in chapter 4, so you may care to have that open. The Bible, of course, is a book of peace. The Bible starts in peace because when the Lord God made the world, He made everything and He made it very good. And He was satisfied, and the whole creation worked in perfect harmony. The Bible ends in peace, too. For there is a new heaven and a new earth, and the Lord God is completely and utterly in control, and all evil influence is taken away, and the Lamb is on the throne, and peace reigns forever. However, all the rest of the Bible is a story of war, of conflict, a story of hate, not love, a story of dis-ease and not contentment. And yet there is throughout the Scripture a longing for peace, a longing that the Lord God would bring about the peace which surely everybody realized He must bring about if God is God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is prophesied as being the Prince of Peace in Isaiah. And when He comes into the world, He is heralded by angels who say, peace on earth, goodwill to men. When the Lord Jesus was just about to go to the cross, He assembled His disciples together and He told them what it was going to be like when He went away from them. And He told them that although He was going to go away, He would give to them the presence of His own Holy Spirit. And He also gave with them the promise of His peace. And we find in the Scriptures that peace, therefore, is the hallmark of the divine presence. Peace is the hallmark, too, of the Christian experience. Now, in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul presents a number of instructions for the church. Those instructions are designed to lead to peace within the church and to lead to a constructiveness of Christian effort. You see in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 and 3, that there was some apparent dissension in the church, two ladies who couldn't make it up, and yet these were people who, along with other folk, had been urgent and earnest workers in the gospel. And I think we have to be realistic and recognize that the church is still full of sinners being sanctified, but we need peace in the church as well as we need peace in the world, as well as we need it in the homes, as well as in our own hearts. But the Philippian church was also suffering from threats from the outside. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, you remember, when he first made his acquaintance with Philippi, landed up in prison with Silas. And you'll remember the occasion how the earthquake came on after their singing. I don't know whether there was a direct relationship between the two, but certainly Paul knew all about external threats and nasty experiences at Philippi. But what is peace? This is a word which is currently bandied around, which is proclaimed by ladies at Greenham Common, and is something frequently found in the media. What is it? Well, there is a human idea of peace, but we are told from the scripture here in verse 7, the peace of God passes human understanding. And therefore, whatever we find in the experience of human peace, we may find that the experience of godly peace is different, distinctive, and will affect us in a way that human peace never can. We all know the expression, a bit of peace and quiet. This is the sort of expression I understand that ladies with many children want to have, or secretaries with irritant bosses, or bosses with irritant secretaries, or nurses with doctors who won't do what they're told, or doctors with nurses who don't understand. A bit of peace and quiet. The holiday people advise us to get away from it all. The Greenham Common people say that peace will come if Cruise doesn't. Peace in the industrial scene is considered to be no strike. You may have total disunity in the industrial scene, but as long as there's no strike, there is apparently peace. And if you view one of the other channels on television, you'll see that peace is isolation in a cigar cloud of smoke. But this is, of course, unfortunately, the limit of human peace experience so often. Because this peace is just the absence of external aggravation. Somehow, having crept into our English language, is this abbreviation. I don't know where it came from, whether it was originally American slang, but the expression aggro. And to get rid of aggro, or external aggravation, seems to be the predominant activity and ambition of so many people. And people feel that as long as there is external aggravation eliminated, then peace will come. However, so often, eliminating this external aggravation is gained by isolation, by getting yourself away, or by destruction, by getting somebody else out of the way. And of course, it may well be that you can have peace and quiet and yet be in utter torment inside. You may get away from it all and yet not get away from yourself. It may be true that no cruise missile comes and no nuclear bomb comes, and yet the explosions in heart and mind cannot be quelled just by reading peace in the newspaper. The peace of God, as described in verse 7, surpasses human understanding, and it is not amenable to human logic. The Lord Jesus, before he went away, spoke to his disciples. You may care to look it up. John chapter 14. John 14, verse 25. These things that I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring all things to your remembrance, which I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The divine peace is not a grab or taken peace. It is not a peace of escapism. It is a peace which is given and a peace which is bestowed. Neither is it a negative peace of getting away, but rather it is a peace of right relationship. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 it says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There is no peace with God except we are friends with him on his terms. It is the peace of right relationship to which God calls the Christian. Not only that, it is the peace of confident action. The person who is absolutely certain that he is secure and that he has significance can confidently in that peace progress. It is the peace of a child who has complete and utter trust in the parents. It is the peace of the soldier who, knowing that he is going into battle, is confident that he is in good command and that his commander knows what he's doing, and that even though he doesn't, that is, the soldier doesn't, he is confident that his commander does. So the peace of God is not gained by running away, but it's gained by coming to. Not gained by running away from external circumstances, but by coming close to a person, the person of the Lord Jesus. It's gained by relationship and not by isolation. The peace of God is internal and not external. Now, the Christian life is never easy. It was never supposed to be easy, and the Bible never said it would be easy. The Lord Jesus, in the same period of talking to the disciples, spoke in John chapter 16 and verse 33. You may care to look that up. John 16, verse 33. And this is a touchstone of reality for all those people who feel that the world beats them up. It says this, Jesus says, I have said this to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There is an unfortunate tendency in modern Christian experience to look for the easy way out. But the Lord Jesus says, no, you want the right way through. We shouldn't look to the circumstances and be balked by them, but rather look to the Lord of the circumstances and be strengthened by the person who has already overcome. Do you remember the story of Peter, who was in the boat and the Lord Jesus was passing by, and Peter said to the Lord, call me to come to you and I'll walk to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And while he was looking at the Lord, he was able to walk above the water and above the circumstances. And as soon as he looked at the wind and the waves, and he saw the circumstances he was in, he started to sink. And how true that is of our own Christian experience. But what is this peace like? It is an internal peace. In verse 7 of Philippians 4, it's described as being a peace which keeps our hearts and keeps our minds. It is a guarding peace, a garrisoning peace. Now, Philippi itself was a garrison town, and they knew all about the soldiers who would protect them. And our protection is not external, but it's internal. And the protection the Lord gives to the Christian is a twofold protection. It is a protection to keep our minds directed in the right direction, to save our minds from being battered, to keep our thoughts clean and pure and purposeful. It is also a peace which is to guard our hearts, to protect our emotions, to stabilize our emotions. It is a peace which is to strengthen our will and to give us conviction that what we are doing is right, if it is right, or wrong, if it is wrong. And so the peace of God is an internal emotion, but it is not a daydream. It is an internal emotion arising from true thoughts, which are based on true facts. So often the Christians are accused by the world of believing in fantasy, pie in the sky when you die. Well, I'm very glad that there is, at least in that expression, pie in the sky when we die. But at least here on earth, our peace is not based upon a fantasy, but upon facts. And some of those facts I want to go into briefly this morning. So you'll see quite clearly that the peace which God gives will result in a different kind of personality. The personality is the resolute, steadfast character. The personality is like the Lord Jesus. The personality is determined to do what is right. And the personality is enabled to do what is right. Now you may say, well, yes, I agree with all that, and I ought to be peaceful, and I am a Christian, I've been a Christian for 40 years, or 2 years, or 2 months, but I'm not peaceful. And if we're honest, there are times when all of us, although we love the Lord Jesus, and although we know that we have been justified in the face of God, there is that lack of peace, that lack of the mark of the divine character in our lives. So that so often, unfortunately, we may go around at work or at home and be very little different from the grumbling, moaning non-Christians who are our companions. Now the clue is given to us in a few verses preceding chapter 7. Verse 4, rejoice. Verse 5, be gentle. Verse 6, don't worry. Pray, be thankful. Now let's take these ones at a time. Verse 4. The first route to peace is to rejoice. Now you may say, I don't feel like rejoicing. Well, it doesn't say down here, rejoice if you feel like rejoicing. It says rejoice. Always. And again, rejoice. You may say that's a bit unfair because I don't want to. It doesn't say here that you have to want to rejoice. It says rejoice. But you say, well, rejoicing is a byproduct of something good happening. And quite frankly, if you knew what my life was like in this last week or month, nothing good has happened at all. I failed my exams, I've been made redundant, I've lost a friend, I haven't got any money in the bank, and I've got to move, and I don't know where I've got to move to. Nothing good has happened to me. But look at the scripture. Does it say, rejoice in your circumstances always? Well, it is true that there are scriptures which say that. But this is the Mark 1 instruction for rejoicing. It says, rejoice in the Lord. Is there nothing good in the facts that we know about the Lord? Is there nothing good? Is it not true that the Lord has loved us and has died for us? Is it not true that he has come to earth for us? Is it not true that he has made us his children? He has made us heirs of heaven? Is it not true that he has promised that as he has given to us the Lord Jesus Christ, surely he will not stint us on anything else that we need or which is good for us? Is it not true that the Lord Jesus is alive in heaven? Is it not true that whenever we sin, we can appeal to the advocate of the Father at the Father's right hand and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, but you have died for me. Please forgive me. Is that not good? Is it not good to have the weight of guilt removed from our shoulders? Is it not true that the Lord Jesus has a place for us in heaven, but also a purpose for us on earth? Is it not true that he has got a job for us to do? Is it not true that he has led us and guided us? You see, the scripture doesn't want us to rejoice on a spiritual high which is based on nothing, but rather to rejoice in the facts of the truth that the Lord Jesus has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. So it puts all the other grumbles into a much more sensible perspective. Rejoice, don't grumble. Verse 5, let your moderation be made known to all men, or let your gentleness be made known to all men, or let your forbearance be made known to all men. The picture here is of the person who in the face of provocation doesn't lash out, in the face of frustration doesn't go wild, in the face of boredom doesn't become antisocial. It's a picture of somebody who in the face of nasty things is nice. It is a picture of the Lord Jesus who when he was dragged to the cross he went as a lamb going to the slaughter before his shearers, dumb, not opening his mouth. Have you ever compared the picture of the Lord Jesus going to Calvary with the picture of ourselves when we're in a tight spot? How often we operate the ways of the world and we lash out, or we try by intrigue or by scheming to get our own way. Or when we've been done down, how often do we try to do out to the other person? You may say, well, I don't feel like being gentle, I'm boiling inside. Or you may say, I just feel like lashing out. Now, various people lash out in different ways. Some people lash out with their tongues. Other people lash out by going sulky. Some people lash out by going out and spending a lot of money. Other people lash out by not going out and spending anything, particularly on the people that they ought to spend things on. Other people lash out by going wild.
Interestingly, actually, there's a very good little series of verses. Let's have a look at them. Romans 13. I'm not quite sure whether this is the answer to the university hop, but at least it's a useful series of verses for every student to keep in mind. Romans 13, verse 11. Besides this, you know what hour it is, how it is full time now for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer for us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us conduct ourselves becomingly as in the day, not in revelling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarrelling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Yes, be gentle, because there is a day of reckoning. You see, all our pagan friends live as though there is no tomorrow. But there is a tomorrow, and the Lord Jesus is coming back. And when the Lord Jesus comes back, he is going to right all wrongs. It is he who will wreak vengeance on people who have spurned him and his people. But also the Lord is coming back, and he expects of us an account. An account of what we've been doing and how we have been spending our time. Whether we have been like Jesus and whether we have been glorifying him in the earth. Verse 6. Don't worry. You may say, I can't help it. I'm the worrying type. You may say, I never worry. In that case, we'd all like to meet you. Don't worry. Why not? Because there is a God who hears and answers prayer. Now, I have a funny sort of feeling that most of us as Christians, or rather even as Christians, almost like to hold on to a few nice juicy worries. Somehow we don't feel we're doing our Christian job properly unless we've got a few good decent worries on our hands. But the scripture says here, don't worry. Tell the Lord all the facts, all the reasons why you should be concerned, and let him sort it out. Now, it may well be that he will answer you and say, ah, yes, well, in the matter of sorting it out, you've got a responsibility, and I'd like you to do this and this. But the issue is still that we should pray about everything. Now, unfortunately, very often, particularly when we're tired, our prayers have not graduated much further than the childhood prayer of God bless mummy, God bless daddy, God bless brother, even God bless sister, God bless the cat, amen. Because the prayer talked about in verse 6 is the detailed, thankful prayer. It's almost like going to God with a whole detailed list of all the ins and outs of the problems. And the Lord wants us to do this. And indeed, it is the only way to eliminate worry, to say, you know what you're doing, Lord. As long as you put me in the right place, then you will tell me how to sort these problems out one by one, bit by bit. And of course, this is a byproduct of our trust, because if we don't actually trust the Lord, then we won't bother to pray to him, because we won't believe that he can do anything. And if you don't believe somebody can do something, you don't ask them for it. And the other thing is that we should be thankful. Because so often we say, well, God never answers any of my prayers, therefore why should I bother to pray to him? Now, we may not say that audibly to our Christian friends, but is that not perhaps the motive behind our lack of praying? Therefore, the scripture encourages us to be thankful. The scripture says, be thankful as you pray. Remind yourself what the Lord has done for you. Remind yourself how good he is to you. And perhaps that will then spur you to spell out one or two of these things in fine detail and trust them to the Lord that he may produce the answer. Now, I'm not saying that this totally and completely removes our own responsibility for action. It doesn't. But it places the weight of the burden on the Lord Jesus. So this verse is a hallmark of our trust and our gratitude, and runs beautifully into verse 7, which says, "And then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." These three simple and yet very difficult in practice Christian obligations to rejoice, to be gentle and confident in conduct, and to pray with thankfulness, these three simple things God has said will draw to us His peace. And that is the peace which will stabilize us and will guard us in the place where we are. But now let's go on. Verse 8 and verse 9. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do them. And the God of peace will be with you." Now, I'd like to suggest that there is a subtle but real difference between the peace of God garrisoning our hearts and minds and the God of peace Himself being with us. The peace of God is that gift of God which will stabilize us and help us to take the shocks. But God doesn't want us just to stay still all life. He wants us to move on into the purposes for which He has appointed us. And in those places, it is the God of peace who needs to go with us. But God will only go with us in His peacefulness if our minds are deliberately set and our activities are deliberately chosen to coincide with His will. Verse 8 talks about the things that which we think. Now, we all know that in London there is a superabundance of things to stimulate our thoughts to err away from the truth. London, as every international city, has got a sense of excitement, a sense of activity, so many things going on. And we all know that we can be so easily diverted from what is true, particularly in business, from what is true, from what is honest in our own personal affairs, from what is just in the way in which we deal with other people, whatever is pure in the activities of people around about us, whatever is lovely in the things we choose to set our eyes on, whatever is of good report, the things which we like to hear. God demands that the Christian man and woman should be a man and woman of disciplined mind, resolutely fixed upon the truth of God. Because it's only if our minds are crystal clear that we will be able to move with conviction and action. The second thing is in verse 9. We are so fortunate at St. Helens to have people as Dick and Simon, John Chapman and others, who are so able in the exposition of Scripture. And our greatest danger in this church is to absorb the truth and do nothing about it. The true mark of our spirituality may be points below those little old ladies in little small village churches somewhere who are trusting and praying and confident in their God. The mark of spirituality is not an index of the truth to which we hear, but our true spirituality is what we actually do. Now, day by day, week by week, the Lord will bring across our minds things which are true and right. It is the Scriptures which show us clearly how men and women in the past have responded to God and how He has helped them and blessed them. It also shows us how men and women have chosen to reject God, even those who were chosen by him, even those who were appointed for his purpose. You can think of some of the disasters in the Old Testament. Saul, who started off so brightly, but ended so dimly. And so it is in the practice of right living that we demonstrate whether we really do trust the Lord or not, or whether we feel that our own lives must still be up to our own ingenuity. It is in the practice of right living that we demonstrate to our friends, to the world, to our family and to ourselves, whether we are really convinced that the Jesus Christ of the Bible is the Jesus Christ alive today. But if we follow these instructions, the Lord is quite clear that he, the God of peace, will go with us. And don't we need it? Because all of us go every day into an alien and an ungodly world. Without the God of peace at our side, we are going to make enormous errors. We are going to be unconstructive and unprofitable servants. So finally, how do I get this peace? Well, peace is not a marketable commodity. You can't go into Sainsbury's and buy peace. You cannot get it by grabbing it. The peace of God is a gift which he gives us when we are rightly related to him and to one another. The Lord God wants us as his friends. He wants our love and trust. He wants us to receive his love, and he really does very much want us to be obedient and disciplined in order that we may serve him. Yes, God does want us to have his peace as a blessing. He does. But much more important than that, he wants our peaceful lives to be a blessing to him and to others. He's got a job for us to do. And it may well be that the lack of peace, the turmoil inside us as Christians from time to time, the Lord uses as a stimulus to say, hey, stop. Things are not all well between you and me. I desire renewed fellowship. In conclusion, then, let us, as a people of God, rejoice. Rejoice in the fact that he has done great things for us. Let us be gentle in our actions, because the Lord will vindicate us, and the Lord will also call us to account. The Lord Jesus is coming back. Don't be anxious, but tell the Lord God everything, because he is able to answer. And if you don't believe it, take a moment or two to be thankful for all the good things which we have so far received. In rejoicing, gentleness, and prayer, God's peace will guard our thinking and stabilize our emotions. The scripture demands that we discipline the thought life. There are, unfortunately, so many bright Christian lives which have become dimmed or are just smoking embers because the thought lives have not been disciplined. Practice the kind of behavior which the Bible instructs. Now, this obviously demands that we know our scriptures, and we should take more pains to find out what the scriptures say day by day. The evangelist Billy Graham, I understand, every morning reads a chapter from the book of Proverbs. Little snippets of Christian behavior. So in discipline and in practice, we may be assured that as we go out into next week, into the next academic year, into our new job, into our new home, into our new marriage, as we go out, that the God of peace, will advance with us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize how dull and weary we are in this matter of peace, how easily anxious we become, and how easy it is for our lives to be marked with the mark of the pagan world rather than with the peace of God. We pray that you would instruct our minds and move our hearts to go in the line of your will. In Jesus' name, Amen.